Well, praise God. Hallelujah. The Lord is good. Amen. Amen. Good to see you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 Well, it felt like spring today, didn't it? And is it this Sunday we spring forward? Spring forward, lose an hour of sleep. Got up at 6 o'clock the other morning to see the blood moon, because that's when you were supposed to be at see it in Cleveland, about 6, 6:15. Ran out to the windows, and it was just so cloudy you couldn't see any moon. So,
huh? Saw the sun tonight, like a blood sun.
A blood sun? All right, then. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, these are exciting days we're living in. Amen. I know. We spend a great deal of time at our Wednesday night prayer service after this service, you know, praying for our government. I always have. Praise God. And so I hope you're praying for the government. Amen. And the events that are taking place, all, you know, over there in the Middle East. And thank God for good things. Praise the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Well, are you ready for the Word of God tonight?
Yes.
Let's begin tonight in 2 Timothy 1:7.
Yes.
Glory to God. 2 Timothy 1:7. We're glad that you're with us online. Praise God. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Thank you, Jesus. Modern translations say, God has not given us a spirit of cowardice. Or a lot of times they say, God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Timidity. Because the word fear very much has to do with being afraid to step out and do something. People are just too timid, too shy to do it. Because timidity means a person is afraid to step out and face some challenge or to do what needs to be done. And so a fearful, timid person just wants to sit back and protect themselves. Amen. I mean, if you don't put yourself out there, then nobody can hurt you. If you don't put yourself out there, nobody can criticize you. Nobody can come against you. Nobody can reject you. You know, and so when people are timid and cowardly, it's because they don't want to be embarrassed. They don't want to face rejection. And they don't want to face failure. And they don't want people to think bad about them. You know, they're afraid of what other people think about them. Now, keep in mind, Paul is writing this to Timothy. We'll talk about that in a minute. And Timothy's very young at this point. So this person, the person that has a spirit of fear and timidity, they just shy away from stepping out or from taking any risk. Amen? Well, if God hadn't taken a risk on us, none of us would be saved. If Jesus wasn't willing to take a risk on us, none of us would be saved. If David hadn't taken any risk, he'd have never been the king of Israel, and on and on and on and on. And so people sometimes are just afraid to step out and take any risk. And they're even afraid to do what God calls them to do. They're afraid to interact with people too deeply or too strongly. But if you don't interact with people, then you can't help them and you can't bless them. So timidity and fear stops people from serving others, which requires love, and stops them from doing what God has called them to do. Fear and timidity and cowardice draws people into self-preservation. And so people become self-obsessed. Now listen carefully. I don't think this person thinks of themselves as being selfish. And they're not necessarily selfish, but they're so self-obsessed because of fear, they just feel like they have to protect themselves. Because if I put myself out there, people are going to use me. People are going to reject me. People are going to think bad things about me. People are going to, you know, so they just retreat to the back of the room, so to speak. Retreat to the corner of the room. And avoid risk and avoid challenges and don't step out to help other people, not too much anyway. But God says, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And really what he's doing here, I don't think I ever realized that until recently, but he's contrasting a spirit of fear with a spirit of love and a spirit of power and a sound mind. See, if you're operating in a spirit of fear, then you're tormented by anxious thought and worried thoughts or terrifying thoughts or what, you know, fear can come in a lot of different forms, whether it's being terrified or just being overly anxious and worried. But if you're operating in fear, your mind is tormented. But if you have a sound mind, you know, your mind's not tormented. If you're operating in fear, you have some irrational thoughts, some unsound thinking. And you see, if you're operating in the spirit of fear, then you're not operating in any power, because you don't believe God's word if you're operating in fear. Fear, by definition, is not believing what God's word says about you or believing his promises. So see, he's contrasting the spirit of fear with the spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. Amen. See, there is no fear in love. Love cares about others. It's not self-obsessed because of fear. Agape love loves others unconditionally with no strings attached. It doesn't require others to behave in certain ways before it loves them back. You know, the other kinds of love and the way the world looks at it, and even some Christians, is, you know, they kind of have a love that says this: if you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. But the second you quit scratching my back, then don't think that I'm going to scratch yours anymore. Amen. And so we all have opportunities, you know, to not want to love other people because you know, we've been rejected, or we've been hurt in some relationship, or been betrayed, or not supported like we should have been supported. But you know, the agape love doesn't do any of that. Agape love has no expectations, because it loves unconditionally. And so it cannot be disappointed. I don't know about you, but I do know about you. We've all had opportunities to be disappointed and just want to step back and just kind of protect ourselves. That's the spirit of fear. That's the spirit of timidity. That's the spirit of cowardice that he's talking about that God has not given us. You know, I was a long, long, long time ago. The church was about 12 years old. We went through a major church split. And, you know, a number of years went by. I don't remember how long it was. Do you remember, John, how long it was before we had the power team here at Cleveland Christian Fellowship?
It was within the first year
or two. But after the split, I mean, it was...
Three
or four years after that. And so we had the power team. They were over here in the gym. And we had 700 to 800 people every single night. I think it was four nights, 700 to 800 people every night. And they're strong salvation messages. And we really had great meetings with the power team. Well, somebody that was involved in the church split, that split, you know, they didn't stay, they split. And they were, you know, we were close friends, pretty close friends, very close friends. And they walked up behind me and they grabbed me. And I hadn't seen them in, you know, like 4 years. They grabbed me from behind and hugged me. And they said, "You know, you're my best friend, don't you?" I thought, "Really?" And we kind of, you know, shared a few pleasantries. And then they had the meeting and they left. And it's been like 25 years since then. I hadn't seen them since. Well, you know, because of those kind of... So there's lots of opportunities to just say, if you love people, you step out to minister to them and help them. And you're not afraid of being rejected because... But you love the people unconditionally. But a spirit of fear will tell you, no, you got to protect yourself. You can't do that, glory to God. If you're not going to interact with people or serve people or minister to people or help people unless you have an absolute guarantee that they will never use you or fail to support you or criticize you or challenge you or reject you, then you're being motivated by fear, not by love, and you're not going to minister to anybody too much at all. Yeah. Amen. Praise God. So instead of retreating to the back, so to speak, in fear, because we're afraid somebody's going to criticize us or reject us, glory to God, love courageously steps out to minister to others because it loves people regardless of how they respond and act. And then it says we have a spirit of power. You probably know that the Greek word there, power, is the word dunamis, and it means dynamic power. You know, it's where we get the word dynamite. But I don't think we've really understood that what really dunamis is all about. Dunamis means an incredible force of nature that cannot be stopped, like a hurricane or like a tornado or like an earthquake. I mean, only the name of Jesus could stop those things. But, you know, it's an incredible force of nature. It was used to describe the full might of the advancing Roman army. And at that time, you know, they were the greatest army, you know, in their minds, and probably so, the greatest army that had ever been on the face of the earth. And so it was meant to describe them. They were dunamis power. Listen, as the believers, when we operate in faith and not fear, we have the power of God operating in us. See, again, he's contrasting spirit of fear, spirit of power. Spirit of fear, spirit of love. Spirit of fear, spirit of a sound mind. See, we are a force, praise. We are an unstoppable, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we as individual members of the body of Christ are an unstoppable force. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. And that power is working on the inside of us. And unless you're operating in fear, if you're operating in fear, though, that power is not operating, is hindered. Glory to God. So instead of, instead of having a fear-filled mind, he says, you've been given a spirit of a sound mind. Fear and timidity will cause your mind to imagine goofy things. You like that word goofy? I mean, you'll think all kind of goofy, crazy things. You'll have crazy thoughts. Nobody loves me. Everybody thinks I'm stupid. I could never do what God's called me to do. You can imagine all kind of unreasonable scenarios, illogical scenarios of bad things happening to you financially, physically, to your family. And all these things will hold you back from moving forward and doing what God has called you to do. Sound mind very much has the connotation of having a very disciplined mind, a very controlled mind that does not yield to all these crazy thoughts. And so the Amplified, does anybody have the Amplified Classic in here? I didn't write that down. Let me see what is the Amplified? Say it out loud and I'll say it behind you, Heather. A calm and well-balanced mind.
And disciplined and self-controlled.
Glory to God. See, that's a sound mind. And then I like what Rick Renner said. He said a sound mind pictures a mind that has been delivered, rescued, revived, salvaged, and protected, and is now safe and secure. Thus, even if your mind is tempted to succumb to fear, as was with the case of Timothy, you can allow God's Word and the Holy Spirit to work in you to deliver, rescue, revive, and salvage your mind. This means your rational, logical, and emotions can be shielded from the illogical, absurd, ridiculous, unfounded, and crazy fear thoughts that have tried to grip your mind in the past. Glory to God. Amen. And so we have a sound mind. See, Timothy is the pastor of the church at Ephesus. The churches of Ephesus. Ephesus is not just a well-known Christian city. Ephesus was one of the four major cities in the Roman Empire. Right now, it's under a crazy dictator. I mean, this man is literally, I'm talking about literally insane. He's mad, and he hates Christians. Timothy is the pastor of the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus is around 100,000 people. So it's the largest Christian church of its time, one of the largest Christian churches to ever exist in the history of the world. And so he's in this well-known Roman city, and at this particular time, because of this insane political leader, that thinks he's a god, there is tremendous, tremendous persecution against Christians. It's during this time that you hear about Christians being, thrown to the lions and killed in a lot of different horrible ways. They're martyred for the Lord. Well, Timothy's the pastor of the church. I mean, he'd be a prize kill, wouldn't he? It's like when we got Osama bin Laden. That's a big deal. Well, if they were to arrest Timothy, that'd be a big deal. Timothy's fairly young at this particular time. Plus, because of all this persecution, the church is having problems. As you read 1 and 2 Timothy, you can see that Paul's trying to say, Timothy, you've got to straighten this out. You got to deal with this. You got to deal with this false doctrine. You got to deal with this set of circumstances. You got to raise up some new leaders. The reason they had to raise up some new leaders is because some of the old ones quit. Because of the persecution. Because if you're a Christian, you can't buy and sell and trade in the city, so you can't make any money, and you might be killed. And so Timothy is dealing with all of this kind of stuff. It faced all kind of problems within church. And so Paul is talking to him. And let's back up. We read verse number 7, but let's back up to verse 3 of 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, 3. He said, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remembered you in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, that first dwelt in your grandmother and your mother Eunice and been persuaded is in you also. See, Timothy's having contact with Paul, who, by the way, is in prison. He's in prison facing possible death. Timothy's outside of prison, but he's written to Paul and he's telling him about all these problems. And Paul's saying, Timothy, I need to remind you, you've got the faith of your grandmother in you. Glory to God. And he said, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So in essence, Paul says to young Timothy at the time, don't hide in the corner doing nothing in timidity and fear. Bless God, rise up in faith. Stir up the Spirit of God on the inside of you. Stir up the gifts of the Spirit in you. You've not been given a spirit of fear, but you've been given a spirit of love and power and a sound mind. Don't be paralyzed by fear, Timothy. Get out there and do what you need to do. Go ahead and love people instead of just trying to protect yourself. Go ahead and get out there in faith and in boldness. Go ahead and operate in the power of God. Go ahead and operate in the love of God. Have a sound, rational mind and don't listen to a spirit of fear. Hallelujah. It's interesting that we know this from history, not from the Bible. Timothy's very young when Paul wrote this to him. But later on in life, would you give me the word? Later on in life, when Timothy's 80 years old, they're having a big, big celebration where they're worshiping false idols. They have all kind of sexual perversion going on involved in the worship of this false idol. And right in the middle of their big celebration, Timothy goes out there and he challenges them and he tells them that they're wrong and he tells them that they're worshiping false gods and they ought to quit it and they ought to stop. And he was beaten to death and stoned to death. I don't think he had a spirit of fear when he was doing that, do you? In 1977, my life radically changed. I became a sold out, fully committed, on fire Christian. Soon after that, I realized that I was called into the ministry. And so, it was wonderful for me to stand around and, you know how it is, we'd get together, two or three of us, and we'd read scriptures and we'd talk to one another for hours on end. You know, I hear you and Junior do that every time he comes to cut your hair, you know, glory to God. But it wasn't long after that I was given my first invitation to speak in public. And so I was on my way over there, I was excited about doing it. But as I got about halfway there, these thoughts came to my mind. There's not much I remember about 1977 as far as just a daily happening, but these thoughts came to my mind that said, you can't speak before a group of people. It wasn't a terrifying thought. It was just more of but it was fear and anxiety and you cannot do this because any time you have ever got before people before publicly, you embarrassed yourself, dude. I was the president of my senior class, so a couple of times they had me up front. Of course, there's 500 people out there, 600 people out there, just to make an announcement. And I just muddled through it, And a church play one time, I've told this story before, but I was just 10 or 11 years old. I was up front, and it came time for me to do my line, and I just stood there and froze, and didn't say a word. And the Sunday school teacher or whatever's on the first row, and she's trying to help me. She gives me the first word, and she gives me the second word, and then she gives me the entire sentence out loud, and I just stood there staring at her. And finally, they came up to the front, and she grabbed me and led me to the front row and set me down, I think at our five-year reunion, that's the only reunion I ever went to because, again, I'm the class president. They got me up to say something, I just stumbled and mumbled and got through it the best way I could. I had realized, you just can't speak before people. That's just all there is to it. You can't do it. That's just you can't do it. And so these fear thoughts came to my mind. What do you think you're doing going over here to speak to these people or to try to speak to these people? You've never been able to do it. But I was so in love with God. And I was so on fire. And I was so thrilled. I don't even know if I knew that you were supposed to resist the devil like I know today, but I was so thrilled and excited about God's word, I just immediately and violently rejected those thoughts and refused to accept those thoughts and declared, I don't remember what I said. I probably quoted this scripture here. It's amazing what you can learn in just 3 months if you're serious about learning. I probably quoted, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. And I'm called by God and I'm anointed by God. And the Spirit of God will come on me and I'll not have any problem with fear whatsoever. Amen. And just got up and did my thing, you know. But I remember that. You know, fear of public speaking is one of the most common fears there is. It rates way high up when people list fear. Some people have more fear of public speaking than they do of death. Isn't that weird? And it causes people not to be able to do it. But you see, many, 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 many Christians, because of fear and timidity, never step out to go into the ministry or to speak in public. Even though it's God's will for their lives, they never step out to start a business or to go to college or to witness to somebody as the Spirit of God leads them, or to show themselves friendly to other people, or to serve as an usher, or to become who they truly really are. All you ever see of them is a facade. They never show who they really are because of fear and because of timidity. Some people never have worshiped God in public like they want to worship God in public because of timidity and because of fear and 1,001 other things. So a lot of Christians allow fear to shape and dictate their future. Fear should not dictate your future, but it will. It'll control your life all the days you live on this earth. Fear paralyzes people and holds them back from doing what they know they should do and from being who God has called them to be. So somebody gave me this book not too long ago, Brother Jack. He's usually sitting back there. Brother Jack gave me this book. It's called, and this man is named Barry Bennett. When he wrote this book, I don't know if he still is or not, but he was an instructor at Karis, you know, Brother Andrew Womack's Bible School, Karis Bible College. And he said this, he said, how much of our life has been shaped by fear? Listen carefully. How much of our lives have been shaped by fear? The fear of death, disease, tragedy, rejection, failure are powerful forces that can dominate our thoughts and steal our dreams. Fears such as public speaking, driving, high places, flying, sleeping in the dark, or not having enough money can continually shape our lives. Many of us probably don't realize how much we have allowed fear to frame us and limit us. Fear shapes the future just as powerfully as faith shapes your future. The author of Hebrews mentions the bondage that can last for a lifetime due to fear. You know, Hebrews 2:15, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Fear was the initial reaction of Adam and Eve to the guilt they felt after sinning. Fear is the dominant force of the fallen human spirit. It is the product that sells most effectively. The news succeeds by exploiting fear. The entertainment industry magnifies human fear in many of its movies and shows. And many of our decisions in life most likely take into consideration fears that have been sown into us, even if we are Christians. Fear is a terrible dictator. Now listen, he says, when we take the time to contemplate the power of fear, we begin to understand why we often miss out on God's best for our lives. Is it possible to live free from fear and truly experience an abundant life? Certainly. But he says, now listen to this. He says, in the same way that positive thoughts and words and actions can shape our future according to the will of God. Now think about that. Do God-filled thoughts or word-filled thoughts, faith-filled thoughts, God-filled words, faith-filled words, God-filled actions, word-filled actions, do thoughts and words and actions and beliefs that are full of faith and that are positive and are based on the Word of God, do these things tremendously influence our future and dictate our future? Okay? Well, see, that's what he's saying here. In the same way that positive thoughts and words and actions can shape our future according to the will of God, fearful thoughts, words, and actions also shape our futures according to the spirit of darkness. What we may call wisdom many times is often fear wearing lipstick. If our so-called wisdom is not using the eyes of faith to see the unseen, it is probably just worldly wisdom establishing limitations based on fear. Glory to God. Amen. See, fear functions exactly like faith, except in the opposite direction. Works exactly like faith, except in the opposite way. Fear believes what God says and opens the door for God to move in your life. Fear believes the lies of the devil and opens the door for the devil to move in your life. And so this is a big fear. He says this, another way to understand fear is to consider the subject of inferiority. If we feel inferior in any way to people, inferior to sickness, inferior to success or money, inferior because of our lack of education, inferior because of a divorce, inferior because of our race or place in society, those feelings of inferiority are simply the symptoms of fear. Amen. Inferiority is a fruit of the root of fear. Inferiority on any level is a lack of revelation of our true identity in Christ and our new nature, power, love, and a sound mind. Glory to God. That's good stuff, man. That's good stuff. That's praise God. Hallelujah. So what I want to do here is I want to give you, and I probably won't get it all tonight, but that's okay. We don't have to do it all tonight. I want to give you 10 reasons, 10 Bible reasons why we should never be afraid. Now, obviously, I could give you all 10 of these in a matter of about 3.5 minutes, just list them for you. On the other hand, I could preach on these for about 10 weeks, okay? We'll just start here and we'll see where we get, then we'll pick it up. But reason number one, Bible reasons why we should never be afraid. I've said this for years. I'm going to keep saying it. There is no Bible reason to ever be afraid. Amen. Now, we're not talking about operating in wisdom and having respect for, you know, dangerous situations. You know, the Bible says if you're foolish, you could cut your life short. We're not talking about operating in wisdom, but there's no Bible reason to be afraid. If we're afraid, whether we know it or not, it's because we don't know or believe some biblical provision. Glory to God. So there's no Bible reason to ever be afraid. So reason number one, we shouldn't be afraid is because God told us not to fear. Over and over and over again in the Word of God, hundreds of times in the Word of God, the Bible tells us to fear not, or do not be afraid, or do not be anxious, or do not be worried. So we shouldn't fear because God told us not to fear. Over and over again, Jesus told his disciples not to fear. In the midst of some circumstances that were life-threatening, Jesus said, fear not. Isn't that right? And so toward the end, when they knew something was going to happen, this is in John chapter 14 through 16, they didn't understand exactly what was going on. They didn't understand about the future. Jesus was saying some strange things. I'm going to leave you, and where I go, you cannot be with me, and so forth. And they were tempted to be overwhelmed about what was going on. And Jesus said, after you understand these things, then you're going to face a lot of difficulties and tests and trials and so forth. But he said, you should not be anxious about the future. Here's what Jesus said to them. He simply said in John 14, 1, and then in verse number 27, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Don't allow your heart to be. You can allow it to be troubled, but he said, let not your heart be troubled. And then he said, neither let it be afraid. And then what he goes on to say is, he says, listen, if you trust in me and depend on the Holy Spirit, because he talks about all of these things in John 14, 15, and 16. He said, if you depend on the Holy Spirit, you've got the power of prayer. You've got the power of the name of Jesus. The Father loves you. You've got the hope of heaven. And if you'll depend on these things, you'll never be troubled and you'll never be afraid. Amen. Hallelujah. I saw this from years ago. I read this by Hilton Sutton. I thought this was so good. He said, I read... He said, even though the church does not seem to understand it or realize it, here's what Hilton Sutton said, beginning on the morning of the resurrection until today, Satan has been at the mercy of the church. We are not at the mercy of Satan. Satan is at the mercy of the church. And he says, but the church does not realize that, but it's the absolute truth. Praise God. Hallelujah. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, because Jesus told us not to fear, and we know it's His will that we live without fear. I mean, if the Bible tells us, you know, somebody said 365 times, if the Bible tells us 365 times to fear not or don't be afraid, then we know it's not God's will that we have fear in our lives. Can you say amen? Amen. Reason number two is that fear is not from God. You know, we just read God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Fear is not from God, meaning we don't have to accept it, and we don't have to accept anything that isn't from God. Isn't that true? Should you accept something that's not from God? Well, fear is not from God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, so you should not accept it. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Glory to God. You shouldn't submit to fear or yield to fear. And you may have opportunities. You can sense fear. It can be in the form of anxiety, or it can be a terrifying thought because of something going on. When I was a kid, I had a nightmare, and I mean, man, this something, this creature, this monster, this something was after me. And I was so terrified, I literally could not call out for help. I could not get out of bed. I was physically paralyzed. And this seemed to go on all night long. Now, whether it did or not, it seemed like I didn't sleep any. And all of a sudden, it'd get a little better because, you know, you're half asleep and, you know, fears causing you to have illogical, crazy, stupid thoughts, you know. And so all of a sudden, I would know the monster was getting close by this ticking sound. Tick, 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 tick. And again, I literally could not, almost couldn't breathe. And so this went on for hours. Now I was terrified. And, you know, the next morning when I woke up, I realized that, you know, we didn't have central heat and air. We had a furnace that sat in the middle of the house. And when the heat would come on in that house, it would kind of make that ticking noise. And so the furnace in my house making that ticking noise, that was the monster that that literally paralyzed me. Huh? Praise God. But it doesn't matter whether what kind of fear comes to your mind, how crazy it is. If fear tries to get on you, don't accept it. Resist it with the Word of God. Don't give in to it. Don't yield to it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's how you overcome fear. Maybe that's one of the most important parts of this teaching tonight is you overcome fear by resisting it. Resist the devil. Glory to God. We haven't said that in a lot of years because I just take it for granted everybody knows it, but you know, if you were at the Walmart and you came out of there and you had stuck something in your pocket or they had mistakenly gave you a receipt for something, you realize, they gave me two of these and I didn't pay for one of these. There's no camera. I mean, I didn't even know I was stealing. I wasn't stealing. I didn't even know this was happening. Nobody will ever know that. And the thought came, well, why don't you just keep that? What would you do? You'd resist it. Please, amen, glory to God. You'd say, no, I'm going to take that back in and give it to them. Glory to God. In other words, you wouldn't wait for the devil to show up in a red suit and a pitchfork. When a sinful thought comes to your mind, you resist it. Well, that's what any thought that's out of line with God's word, you resist. You don't accept it. Again, you don't wait for the devil to show up or manifest himself or something. No, if it's a fear thought, you resist it. If it's a depressive thought, you resist it. If it's a lack thought, you resist it. If it's you're going to be sick and die thought, you resist it. So when a thought of fear comes to your mind, you resist it. Don't accept it, glory to God. I've made a practice of doing that for 50 years. There's other things I didn't resist as much as I did fear, but I just made a practice of it. And so when fear comes to my mind, any kind of fear thought comes to my mind, you know, whether it's a financial failure or some kind of harm to my family, there's two of my daughters right there when they're growing up, you know, you have all kind of opportunities when they're young, when they drive off the first time with the car, you know, it's like, no, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you, Satan. That's literally what I say. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I am not afraid. I will not fear. The Word of God says you give your angels charge over me, over them. Praise God. You protect us lest we dash our foot against a stone. Hallelujah. And just run the devil off. Glory to God. If you yield to it and act on it, it'll shape and direct your future and control your life in a negative way. So when these fearful, anxious thoughts come to you, that you can't, when it came to me, you'll never be able to speak in public. I mean, that's what I did. I just simply didn't accept it. I resisted it and replaced that thought with what God's Word says. Hallelujah. And see, now, if you've yielded to fear or any other wrong thought over and over and over again, it's going to take some effort sometimes to overcome that. But if you make a practice of doing it, it just becomes a real easy thing to do. So I'll go long periods of time without even having a fear thought. But every once in a while, that fear thought will pop in my mind, and I'll just resist it. Again, I know it's from the devil, and I resist anything that comes from the devil. A third reason we should not fear is because fear is a magnet. Fear is a magnet. What we fear will... Fear draws what we fear to ourselves. Job operated in fear and recognized that fear was one of the main was major causes of the terrible troubles that came on him. He said in Job 3:25, For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid has come upon me. Now, some people want to criticize this teaching and not understand it, but it's right there for anybody to read. And Job was offering sacrifices for his kids just in case they were sinning. He was afraid they were going to not live for God and not serve God. And so he says, the thing I greatly feared has come upon me. Some translations say, what I dreaded has come true and happened to me. The Amplified Bible says, of that which I am afraid befalls me. See, fear opens the door to the devil in our lives, just like faith opens the door to God in our lives. So Keith Moore said this. He said, the more afraid of something you become, the more you give that access to your life. Again, by yielding to fear, which opens the door to actually put that fear on us, glory to God, you let it shape your future, because that fear opens the door to the devil to bring it to pass in your life. So fear is dictating your future when that happens. It's dictating what happens to you. I'm afraid, I'm afraid, I'm afraid, I'm afraid, I'm afraid, I'm afraid. I've heard Brother Hagin said his own mother said every time you talk to her, she's like, I'm afraid I'm going to get cancer. 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 Well, guess what? She got cancer. Fear. Spirit of fear. You can feel fear as a spirit. Glory to God. And then reason number four, we don't have to have fear, is because there's no God like our God. There's no God like our God. There is no God. God says this, all over the Bible, he says, there is no God like me, so do not fear nor be afraid. This is found throughout the Word of God. I like this in Isaiah 44:8. It says, do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. So, in other words, because of who I am, do not fear nor be afraid. I don't have to fear because there's no God like our God. Nothing that ever comes against us is too big or difficult for our God. All things are possible with God. Jeremiah 32:17 says, he made the heavens and earth, for nothing is too difficult for him. I like at our men's meeting the other night, Tony just shared a little bit about a story that happened in 2 Kings chapter 3. And in 2 Kings chapter 3, to make a long story short, the Israelites, the army is out, and they are without water. Not just for a couple of hours, but for days. Well, this becomes very serious because, you know, you become very weakened without water, and you have to face an enemy. So in your weakened condition, at best, your enemy is going to defeat you. At worst, you're going to die of thirst. And, you know, it's not just them. When the army goes out, you have to have food for the army. You have to have supplies for your army. Well, in those days, you know, your food was the sheep and goats and stuff, that cattle that followed you. You took them with you. There's no refrigeration. You took them with them. And so all the animals are in danger of dying. They're literally in danger of dying. And so God provides them a miraculous supply of water without there being any rain. He tells them to dig a bunch of ditches. And he said, you dig them and I'll fill them. And God filled those ditches up with water. Just came out of nowhere. It's very miraculous. But here's the thing that I thought was, that Tony brought out, that I think was very interesting. Then in 2 Kings 3:18 it says, this is a simple matter, this miracle that God did, providing this water. It's like getting water out of a rock, really. It's a great miracle. He said, this is a simple matter in the eyes or in the sight of the Lord. And most translations say, instead of simple, they say, this is an easy matter. This was an easy thing for God. Why should you be afraid? Whatever you're dealing with, it's an easy thing for God to fix. Praise God. There's no God like our God. Praise God. So we don't have to fear. Glory to God. Right along with this, not only is there no God like our God, but reason number five, God is on our side. There's no God like our God. No God or problem. There's no fear as big as our God, and he's on our side. Psalm 118:6 says, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What man can do for me? Well, if God's on your side, who's bigger than God? Who can overcome God? Who can defeat God? Amen. And we know God is on our side because Romans 8 says he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Glory to God. And then verse 31 says, if God be for us, then who can be against us? Or who can stand against us? If God be for us, who cares who's against us? Amen. Reason number 6, we don't have to be afraid, is because God is the sovereign, righteous judge. Ultimately and finally, God is in control. Now, that does not mean that he's the one responsible for the heartaches in the world and the sufferings in the world and the pain in the world and the trouble in this world. People can make right decisions or they can make poor decisions. People have a free will. People can believe God or they cannot believe God. People can pray or they cannot pray. People can listen to the Holy Ghost or not listen to the Holy Ghost. That's why there's trouble and evil in the world. And Satan, you know, is called the God, little g, of this world system. He's a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. What it does means that if we'll stay out of fear, amen, God is in control. If we'll stay out of fear and stay in faith and not give up and not grow weary and not quit, then none of the troubles of this life will overcome us. We face them, but they won't overcome us. I don't care what the United Nations does. I don't care what the governments of this world do. I don't care how bad it looks economically or socially or how wicked Hollywood gets or how troubling the last days get or how crazy the left gets. I don't know if it's possible for them to get any more crazy, but I don't care how crazy they get. The gospel will be preached. Nothing will stop this mighty move of God. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, and God's promises will always come to pass to those who stay out of fear and believe him. Glory to God. I said glory to God. I'm sure you've heard people say, read the back of the book, we win. Well, read it again. Read it again. We win. There's no God like our God. Amen. I said there's no God like our God. And ultimately and finally, we win always. Praise God. Glory to God. And things will come to pass exactly as God said they would. You know, Jesus is standing before Pilate, and Pilate's looking at him going, man, don't you get it? Don't you understand? I have the power to let you go, and I have the power to crucify you. And Jesus said, you don't have any power at all. Unless it was given to you from heaven above. In other words, you think you're operating in power, but this is all according to God's plan. And you don't have any power unless it was allowed by heaven. So Jesus already has won the victory and God is in control. Glory. Reason number 7, we don't have to fear. Hallelujah, is because we are righteous. God, the supreme ruler, the sovereign righteous judge, has declared that we are righteous. Glory to God. That means we are not deserving of any punishment because Jesus paid the price for us. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. So glory to God. People are in fear. They're in fear of judgment. They're in fear of punishment. But if you're a born again Christian walking in the light, there's no reason to fear. Amen. Ever. Hallelujah. Lots I could say there, but I want to move on. Reason number 8, because we'll get through this. Reason number 8, we have angels to watch over us. Psalms 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers him. The New Living Translation says the angel of the Lord is a guard who surrounds and defends all who fear God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Psalms 91, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you and protect you in all your ways. Hebrews 1:14 says angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for us. It's encouraging to know that angels are watching over me. It's encouraging for us to know that angels are watching over us. Reason number 9 is because we have authority. Luke 10:19, Jesus gave us authority over all the power of the enemy. And then he says, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You ever wonder why he put those two together? God's not out to hurt you. God's not doing anything to hurt us. The only thing, the entity that can hurt us is the devil. And so if we have authority over the devil, glory to God, and we use our authority, then nothing shall by any means hurt us. Amen. So why should we be afraid? I remember years and years ago, you know, the whole thing was Anton LaVey was coming to Cleveland. Anybody remember that? Yeah. Anton LaVey's coming to Cleveland. And people were like, oh my God, Anton LaVey, founder of the devil worshiper. He wrote he wrote the Satanic Bible, you know. And I said, good! I hope he moves next door to me and Lisbeth's right beside me. Oh, my God! You think the devil's power is greater than God's power? No. Glory to God. We've been given all authority over the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So even though we live in a dangerous world where Satan would like to do us evil, we have authority over him, and we don't have to fear him because we have the right to use the name of Jesus and take authority over the devil and over demon spirits. And that's why Jesus said, nothing shall by any means hurt you. And then reason number 10, and maybe this is the greatest reason of all, we don't have to fear, is because God is with us. We already said, put up Psalms 46 for me there. We already said that he's the highest and greatest power there is. And nothing or no one can stand against God. We know that. We've said that he's for us. As wonderful as all of that is, to have a picture of God on his throne somewhere being for us, that's not nearly as exciting as have a revelation that God is in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God is right there with you. He's walking beside you. He's going in front of you. He's protecting you from behind 24 hours a day for the rest of your life. Why should you be afraid when the all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful God who loves you and who is for you lives right on the inside of you and is with you everywhere you go? In Numbers chapter 14, you know, Joshua and Caleb, they tried to tell the people, do not fear the enemy. Even though they're mighty, even though they've got walled cities, do not fear them. Because, why? Because the Lord is with you. Amen. If the Lord is with you, then you don't have to fear anything. And then later on, you know, the second generation of people, you know, Joshua and Moses are telling the people, and this is later quoted in the New Testament, he said, listen, this is what it says. It's also quoted in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. We're familiar with that scripture, but it's based on that Old Testament scripture in Numbers 13. And you put it all together, and he says, you be strong, you be courageous, and do not fear what the enemy can do to you. Do not fear what any man can do to you, for the Lord is with you, and he will help you. Why are you courageous? Why do you not fear? Why are you not afraid of sickness and disease? Why are you not afraid of demon spirit? Because the Lord is with you. Hallelujah. Amen. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Thank you, Jesus. And then Isaiah 43, but now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and who is formed in you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, you know, flood waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Fear not, even though you face these things. And so in Psalms 46, we're going to close with this. Why don't you stand up with me? Psalms 46. God is our refuge and a very present help in trouble. Doesn't that just kind of roll off the tongue, a very present help in trouble? But what the heck does that mean? I mean, a very present trouble. That means he's right there with you, ready and able and willing. He's not just able to help you, he's willing to help you. God is a very present help in trouble, praise God. Therefore, we will, next verse, therefore we will not fear. If you believe that God is with you, you will not fear. Because you believe he's right there with you. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and though the waters roar in the trouble, though the mountains shake. We've had the coronavirus, and we've had this, but I don't think we've had anything like this, have we? Mountains shaken and thrown into the sea. Even if that happens, we will not fear, because God is our refuge. God is our strength, and he's right there ready to help us, because he is with us. I am not afraid because God is with me. Amen. Glory to God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Glory to God. So I will say this. Say, I fear not.
I fear not.
I refuse to be afraid because God is on my side. Because God is with me. Because I have power and authority over the enemy. So I let not. I let not. My heart be troubled. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to not go on. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory to God. Be blessed. Be well. Have a good week. And remember, we walk by faith and not by sight. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Jesus.